Okay, can you hear me now? You can, yeah. Okay. Right. How long you prepared to stay with me this morning? Prepared to stay with me for about an hour and a half?
Yes.
You might miss your cooked dinner. Right. I'm gonna read some scriptures from the Word of God, and I'm gonna read from the Epistle of John, and I'm going to read, because it's a very short chapter, so I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. That's the Bible that I use. Right. John says this: I am writing about what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the one who existed even before the beginning of the world. And the life, an aspect of his being, was manifested, and we have seen it as eyewitnesses and testify and declare to you the life, the eternal life, who was already existing with the Father and was actually made visible to us, his followers. What we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship as partakers with us, and indeed our fellowship, which is a distinguishing mark of a Christian or a born-again person or a believer, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that our joy in seeing you included may be made complete by having you share in the joy of salvation. And this is the message of God's promised revelation, which we have heard from him and now announce to you, that God is light, he is holy, his message is truthful. He is perfect in righteousness, and in him there is no darkness at all, no sin, no wickedness, no imperfection. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, in the darkness of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we really walk in the light, that is, live each and every day in conformity with the precepts of God, as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another, he with us and we with him. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. If we say we have no sin, refusing to admit that we are sinners, we delude ourselves, and the truth is not in us. His word does not live in our hearts. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sin, he is faithful and just and true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness, our wrongdoings, everything not in conformity with his will and purpose. If we say that we have not sinned, refusing to admit acts of sin, we make him out to be a liar by contradicting him, and his word is not in us. Okay. Right, from the contents of this letter by John, it is very clear that a number this on my head. That a number of dissident members, these members, false teachers, had left the church and started their own apostate fellowship. They were actively enticing Christians to leave the church and join their group. We'll find this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 19 to 26. And John recognized that the breakaway group were deficient in their foundations of the Christian faith. This breakaway group had become a rival faith community that eventually developed into a widespread movement which has been given the name Gnosticism. They were false teachers, false prophets. So around AD 90 in the city of Ephesus, John was anxious to correct the false teaching and sinful behavior that led to heresy and immorality. He did this by answering questions that would be troubling those who stayed in the church. Questions like, were the new teachers right? Was the old teaching superseded by a new, higher spiritual light? Was their faith authentic? And were they really saved? In other words, how could someone know they were a genuine Christian? How could they know that they were, as Jesus said, born again, born from above? It was in answer to these questions like these, John offers three tests by which an individual may understand if they are a Christian or if they are born again. They have been defined as one, the doctrinal or teaching test, the test of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The moral test, right living or righteousness or obedience. And finally, the social test, the test of love. And John says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John begins his message with this first test. This is the test of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this to be effective, a relationship is necessary. John calls it fellowship with God, fellowship with the Lord Jesus, as he dwells in us and we dwell in him. According to John, this is the bottom line, for without that relationship, it is impossible to produce genuine Christianity. To be a genuine Christian, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a no-go if you haven't. Aware of the special relationship he had with the real historical Jesus in the flesh, John starts his letter from this basis. I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. He was a real person. There was nothing false about him. Throughout his letter, John emphasizes the fact that Jesus appeared in history as both God and man. He is both the eternal God, linked with all the great revelations of the Old Testament that mark out the being and character of God. And he is a man, having come in the flesh. That's what we celebrate in at this time, Christmas, that Jesus, that God became man. He lived among us as a man. He suffered as a man. He died as a man. So the basis for Christian faith and hope of salvation is not mystical and philosophical. It's down to earth and observable in that at a geographical place, at a specific time in history, the real man Jesus lived with real men and women and was publicly executed by Pontius Pilate outside the gates of Jerusalem. All this fact so that we might have fellowship with Jesus and partake of his divine nature. In effect, John is arguing, don't be deceived by the Gnostics' heresy. Jesus, the God-man, eternal spirit, bonded to a human body, and anyone who denies this truth, he says, is a liar. Secure in the knowledge of this truth, you Christians, you speak into the church in Ephesus, have the assurance of your sins being forgiven, and you can enjoy fellowship with God. Therefore, it would be foolish for you to turn away from the teachings of the apostles to the inventions of the antichrists or the false teachers. So the first mark of a genuine Christian is understanding and holding fast to doctrinal truth or teaching and not being swayed by social pressures or popular forms of spirituality that are a distortion and a corruption of the genuine article of genuine Christianity. So that's the first test. So think of that. Apply that to your life this morning. That's the first test. The test of believing the right teaching. The second test is this. The moral test. John now takes us into his second test. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28. This is the test of right living, which involves more than intellectual understanding. So it's more than right what we believe in our minds. For just as being in a relationship with Jesus is the essential foundation for genuine Christianity, so too new behavior is the sign of genuine Christianity. He argues that regeneration must be seen in the practice of righteous living or right living. That's 1 John chapter 2 and verses 7 to 10. John explains that because Christians are children of God through faith in Christ, they have a firm hope of being fully conformed to him when they see him, for they will be like him. It then follows that their present likeness to Christ places them in a position of incompatibility with sin, because sin is contrary to the work and the person of Christ. It's not just agreeing with the doctrine or the teaching. It's much more than that, important as that may be. It's also right living, for to profess knowledge of God and to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ without a holy life, without a clean break with sin and a deep love for others, for other Christians, is as much a delusion as to deny the incarnation of our Lord, his birth, when he came to this earth. Belief and behavior are inseparable. Mind and heart belong together, and truth and light leads to true love. This means that behavior changes lives. The emphasis of John, as with all the writers of the New Testament, is this. Look, he says, if you really have Jesus Christ living in you, you can't be the same person. And Paul says this, right, in a different way. He says that we are new creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. The New Testament, having Jesus Christ living in you, you can't be the same person. You can't go on living in sin, doing wrong things, lying, stealing, and living in sexual immorality. You can't do it, says John. Yes, you can, said the false teachers. Yes, you can, said the false teachers, these Gnostics. They said, if spirit, thus my spirit, your spirit, is good, and matter is evil, and our bodies are matter, then the only thing that counts is the spirit. What you do with your body doesn't make any difference. So if you want to indulge in its lusts, go ahead. It won't affect your spiritual standing with God. As a result, they would turn in the grace of God into what Jude called a license for immorality. And we'll find this in Jude, because there's only one chapter in Jude, and verse 4. People were being taught, Christians were being taught, that they could practice all the immorality of their day, and God would still treat them exactly the same. It would not change their relationship one whit. But John says, this is very wrong. For no one who is born of God, no one who is a Christian, will deliberately choose to continue to sin, precisely because he or she has been born of God. The two are incompatible. You cannot have the Holy Spirit living in you and live an unholy life. If you live the unholy life and profess to be a Christian, John says, you are a liar. You are a liar. When dealing with the signs of true, genuine faith, John is very blunt. Very blunt and very straight. John's strong language should awaken us as Christians to the standards God requires of those who profess to follow him. There are too many laid-back Christians. John was very direct, it hurts, and he was very blunt. Right, the third test is this. So we have the doctrinal test, that's the first test. We have the moral test, which is the second test. And the third test, the third mark of a true Christian, is the social test. This is the test of love. Regeneration is the radical inward change in thinking by which God brings an individual from a life of spiritual defeat and death to a renewed life of holiness and life. Paul discusses the results of regeneration in a believer in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 32, where he says that each believer has put off the old way of life, become clothed with a new way of life, and is in the process of having one's mind renewed in its thinking and reasoning. However, as John makes clear, the experience of regeneration does not leave a believer content with their new position and inactive in their effort at Christian growth. With the old powers of evil broken, the possibility of victory in the constant struggle with sin becomes certain, so the believer strives to show the visible evidences of genuine Christianity by righteous living or right living. Yet while doctrinal truth and right living are difficult to master, these first two aspects of genuine Christianity are relatively easy compared with the third, which is love. And in 1 John and chapter 3, verses 10 to 23, John teaches that knowing the truth and being righteous is unmistakably revealed in love. The bottom line is that people are not impressed by the negative things that Christians don't do. They are impressed by the positive things that Christians do. It is this positive action expressed in love that impresses the world and makes the gospel attractive to people outside the Christian faith and outside the Christian church. That's why John says the third mark of a genuine Christian is that he begins to love. Not just those that love him. Anybody can do that, says Jesus. Even sinners love those who love them. And we'll find that verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. But also those who do not love us. We are called to treat kindly those who mistreat us, to return good for evil, and to pray for those who spitefully use us. That's the standard. No longer treating those in need with callous indifference, but responding to them and not shutting them out. The ultimate expression of love was demonstrated by our Lord on Calvary's cross when he forgave those who hammered the nails into his hands and feet and the crowds who jeered him in his dying moments. That's why John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love, and we should love as Christians, and we do love, because he first loved us. And then he gives a practical example in verse 20. And I'm going to quote right Eugene Peterson in The Message. He paraphrased it like this. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. That's what John says. That's not my words. It's John's words. He's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love God we can't see? So this morning, right, that's the three tests that we, right, as Christians this morning, have got to measure up to. The first test is the test of what we believe, right doctrine, right teaching. The second test is the test of right living. And the third test is that of loving, right, our brother, our sister, our enemy, those that mistreat us. And we've got to answer those three questions this morning. We've got to examine ourselves. And if there's a big question mark, perhaps we do not believe. Perhaps we are not in the faith. Perhaps we are not Christians. So I'd like to leave you with that this morning. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, Father, we come to you this morning and we know that your word challenges us. It challenges us, Father. And we pray this morning that what we have heard is, right, it's not my word, it's the word of the living God. And what we've heard this morning, that we would respond to this in the appropriate way this morning. We respond in our hearts. Because, Father, you know all about us. You know each one of us here this morning. You know us through and through. You know what we think. You know what we do. You know how we respond. And we just pray this morning that by hearing your word this morning, that you work upon our hearts so that what we've heard this morning might be effective and powerful in our lives. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.